Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I'm glad to see everybody's in situ. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're very, very welcome to join us on our worship. If you'd like to stay maybe for a cup of tea or coffee, then you just go round after the service into solid ground, okay? But you're being made very, very welcome. There's just a few announcements. K4C consent forms and money to be returned today to any leader or speak to Louise. It's for the Christmas party. That's very, very important. Consent forms, get back in again. Men's fellowship. For those that put their names forward and signed up for the visit to the Crumlin Road, the bus will leave at 9:30 a.m. this Tuesday. That's 9:30 a.m. and not 10 o'clock. That's 9:30. There's a prayer service here next Sunday night at 6:30. That's a prayer service at 6:30 p.m. next Sunday night here in Grey Abbey. Wings, all ladies are warmly invited to the Wings on Tuesday the 20th November at 7:30 in the main hall here for our hospitality night. And Rachel from A Wee Bird Sings, she's a local Christian artist who shares her faith through her work. We look forward to having you join us for a blessed evening of testimony, praise, fellowship, and supper. Another date for your diary would be the Christmas choir practice begins on Thursday the 22nd November at 8 p.m. here in Grey Abbey. The choir is open to anyone and everyone. Come along, join the fun and fellowship as they prepare to celebrate Christ's birth. If you have any questions, please speak to Heather or Ruth. That's all the announcements. We readings taken from Romans 6:8, verse 14. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. We'll sing now our first praise, which is Days of Elijah.
These are the days of your son. Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes. Shining on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us be still for a moment as we draw near to worship God, to remind ourselves why we are gathered here today. Lord, we meet as a family in your presence, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another as you have loved us. Lord God, in this short time together, open our ears and our eyes to see your vision for your church here and in Clocky, and our part within it. Enable us for service wherever you might take us. Show us the way that we should walk in. Teach us to do the things that pleases you, and let your loving spirit lead us into your place of righteousness. Heavenly Father, help us deepen our relationship with one another and take courage for our journeys with faith. Help us keep on lovingly investing in others, never giving up hope that you will work in their lives, that you may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Heavenly Father, when we are weak, increase in us your power. When we are tired, refresh us. When we stumble and fall, lift us up. For those who seek comfort will find it in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to be near us, that you hear us when we humbly call out to you in our prayers. Help us to stay strong and true to you, Lord. We give you all the glory. We pray and through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. It's on page 990. That's Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. May the Lord give his blessing to this reading. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's lovely to see you all in God's house this morning, and we welcome you. Before our boys and girls go out to K4C, we're going to stand together and sing. Thank you, Jesus. We come to God's word now, and today we're looking at this parable that Jesus taught of this great banquet, and I'm calling it today the Kingdom Banquet. And as I was preparing the sermon and as I was reading down through this, I found my mind trying to imagine this great banquet and all the lovely succulent food that would be there, and all the great meat that's talked about. The fattened calves have been butchered and cooked to perfection, and all the savoury and all the sweet stuff that would be there. And I started to get a little bit sore. I was getting a wee bit ahead of myself. And then I remembered back in Harvest, God challenged us not to be greedy, not to be gluttonous. And here was me sitting, I had myself sitting busted at this kingdom banquet. But I don't think God is trying to tempt us today with gluttonous thoughts or greedy thoughts. I think what God is doing today in this parable, he is giving us an illustration of the kingdom of heaven. And in this parable, we will have the opportunity to try and imagine what the kingdom of heaven is like, and then we will see who will experience the reality of this kingdom illustration. So what is the kingdom going to be like? This parable in chapter 22 is a banquet, and it's the king who is organizing this banquet. So we know that this is the best banquet in the country. You know, when the king puts on a banquet, it's a poor shindig. The king receives the best of the produce of the land as tax from all of the people. Then he takes the best of that stuff and he puts it on as a banquet for his son's wedding, the heir to the throne. So this is something which is the banquet, I suppose, to end all banquets. There's not ever going to be a greater opportunity to sit around a table and taste food like it. Now, how does the kingdom fit into this parable? Well, to maybe understand this banquet to end all banquets, we might need to go back first to the very start of all things in Genesis. Because if we go back and read through Genesis, we see that God creates in the Garden of Eden this place of perfection. A perfect garden, a perfect man, a perfect woman to dwell in perfection in this garden that he has created. But not only are they going to live in perfection in this garden, but God is going to live with them in this garden. But we know from that story that didn't last very long. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. That perfection was broken. And because of the offense that sin is to God, God had to remove himself from there, from Adam and Eve. He couldn't dwell in imperfection. God is perfect. He could not dwell there. But since then, we read in chapter 3, right at the time when Adam and Eve sinned, we see God working out a plan to restore all things, to bring that perfection back again. We get a lovely picture in the scriptures of this. So we've gone from the beginning of all things. We can now go to an illustration that tells us about the end of all things in Revelation chapter 21. God had something perfect created. It was ruined by man, but all through scripture, that is the story of how God is restoring that perfection once again. Revelation chapter 21, the first few verses read this. This is John saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That is what the picture is. That is what God is restoring, that perfection once again. The perfection that was lost in Eden, restored. This banquet forms part of it, part of that illustration. But Revelation reads on, chapters 21 and 22. We sort of see about no more tears and no more pain, no more death. That's what's going to be in this new heaven and this new earth. There's a brilliant, bright, shining city coming down from heaven. That city is made of gold and precious stones. The gates of the city are made of pearls. In the city, there's a book of life, there's a river of life, there's a tree of life. Three different illustrations of eternal life that we get in heaven. And then there's this lovely picture of all the people who are gathered in this new city, this new heaven and earth, all standing face to face with Almighty God. It's some picture, isn't it? Now, there's parts of it that we're not to take literally. I'm not sure that there's actually going to be a city with the streets paved with gold, with all these precious stones and gates carved out of massive pearls. It may be, but I'm pretty sure that's not what it's going to be like. But this imagery is used to let us know how wonderful this new place is going to be. Some of the greatest materials known to man, and it's going to be beyond that. But what we can't take literally is this. We are going to be in God's presence. We are going to be face to face with Almighty God. We are going to dwell with him forever. Whatever this tree of life is, whatever the... It's made of Chelsea buns, by the way. But we can talk about that later. Chelsea buns, I could live in them. There's this tree of life, some sort of substance, the river of life. We're going to be able to live as it was in the beginning. With God, dwelling with him forever. This banquet parable is about a king who has made everything ready. It's a restoration meal. The parable is not meant to tempt us in any way to feel greedy But this parable should surely make us feel hungry. Hungry for God. Hungry for a place at this banquet table. Now the reality of this banquet and what foodstuffs are going to be on this table and how much of it and how perfectly it's going to be cooked. The pictures of Revelation 21 and 22 of the city and the pearls and the gold and all of these things build pictures for us. And to be honest, you see the best picture that you can build is better than that. Because we cannot imagine eternity. We cannot imagine perfection. We just can't imagine it. So there's, in one sense, this kingdom reality is beyond our comprehension and beyond our imagination. But that doesn't mean that it's not real. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't stop and think about it. It's in the scriptures. We are to think about what is it going to be like, this city? What is it going to be like standing face to face with Almighty God? That is something that God wants us to spend a little bit of time on. Now, if we were to spend time on that this morning, if we were to hand you out sheets of paper and you were to draw or doodle or describe what you are imagining now, even now in your minds, what you think the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like, try to write down all of the feelings. There would be a variety because our imaginations are varied. We would be thinking about different things and the different colours and it might look all different. So there's a variety in our imagination. But what there is no variety in is in how we will actually experience the reality of the kingdom. What will that kingdom be like? We're not sure. But who will experience the kingdom? We can be more sure of that. Because we read in the verses 3 through to 7 about how an invitation has been circulated amongst the people. And just to give us a little bit of context of how these things were done in these days, when you were going to have a big banquet, you sent out a first invitation. So you sent to everyone, on such and such a date, such and such a time, such and such a venue, I am inviting you to a banquet. Now today we put that in the diary and we turn up on day. In these days it was slightly different. You had to wait for the second invitation to come to say, now that it is ready, the tables are set, the food has been cooked, come along, it is now ready. In verse 3, we see the second phase of the invitation process. The servants are sent out to those who have been invited in the first phrase. But it's strange because we see them now refusing. They don't want to come. So the king sends out more servants in verse 4. Now this is like the second phase repeated. This wouldn't normally happen. He sends them out to say, look, I have killed the fattened animals. They've been butchered. They're ready to go. Every preparation has been made. Come. This sort of illustrates the love that the king has for the people. But in verse 5, they pay no attention. They're more concerned about themselves. They go on out to their businesses. They go to their fields. But worse than that, they kill the servants. They kill the messengers with the invitation. And then in verse 7, we see the king destroys those people who had been invited and refused to come. And he destroys their city. We might think that's a little bit harsh. But today, if we were asked to go to court, if you were summoned to go to court and you don't go, you're held in contempt of court and there's a punishment for that. Well, in these days, if the king asked you to come to the palace, you come. And there was punishment for not coming, but they also killed people. So it's not just that they're being killed because they refused to come to a party or a banquet. It's because they committed murder. So justice was done in verse 7. But who are these people? What is this representing? Well, the invited people, the first set of people, the invitation has gone out. This invitation is going out to Israel, God's chosen people. Jesus here is teaching in the temple. You see there in chapter 21, verse 23, Jesus entered the temple, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people, Israelite people. The first phase of the invitation that we would be talking about here is the prophecies of Jesus Christ, the prophecies of a Messiah. Right from Genesis chapter 3, God said, there's going to come a time when I'm going to restore all things. And that has been repeated and emphasized by different prophets all throughout the scriptures. Then we see the second phase of the invitation. That's when Jesus is here. Now the kingdom has come in that sense. This banquet is ready. But Israel refused to believe. Now, Jesus, you know the wee saying, you had to miss somebody, but you had to hit them with a rebound. Jesus is not hitting them with a rebound here. Jesus has told them the parable of the tenants. And if you read in verse 45 of chapter 21, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables and they knew he was talking about them. Jesus was making it clear. This is the prophecy revealed in me, but you are refusing it. You will have no place in this kingdom. Then verses 6 and 7 of chapter 22 are a kind of a prophecy for after Jesus' time on earth regarding the first generation of disciples, how they will be treated, and the fall of Jerusalem. You see, these Israelite people, the Jewish nation, were chosen by God. They were given a promise from God. In Deuteronomy, we read, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Now, if we think through the Old Testament, how God dealt with these people, God blessed this nation. What did the nation do? They disobeyed God. They got themselves in trouble. They cried out to God. God forgave them. God blessed them. Then they disobeyed God. Then they got in trouble. Then they cried out to God. And God forgave them. And God blessed them. And then they disobeyed God. And this goes on and on and on through kings and leaders and rulers. And you can go through the Old Testament. You see this pattern circulating over and over and over again. But this banquet is telling the Jewish people, now is the time. Folks, this cycle is breaking. No longer is this pattern going to be repeated. This is the time for in or out of the kingdom. You've got to choose if you're in or out. But the Israelite nation as a whole were not taking God at his word. They were not accepting Jesus as Messiah. So we read in verses 8 and 10 how the invitation is then extended out around. There is a room, there is a banquet set up, and the king wants it to be full. He has reserved places for loads of people, and he wants people to be there. Now, this is not some kind of knee-jerk reaction by the king. Well, if they wouldn't come, I'll just invite anybody to it. This always has been the plan. And now is the time for the plan to go into place, for this invitation to be extended. We read in Genesis 22, when the promise was given to Abraham, through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. That offspring was Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. He was from the Israelite nation. He is a descendant of Abraham. He is that one descendant of Abraham. He came as the Messiah to the Israelites. The message of salvation was for them, but it was always for other people as well. All nations on earth would be blessed. Jesus makes this clear in his teaching in Luke chapter 24, a passage, a verse that's repeated by Luke in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says, beginning in Jerusalem, you will take the good news of the gospel, the message of repentance, beginning in Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 1, we see Jews from every nation gathered in one place. Peter gets up and he preaches that first gospel sermon, and thousands of people repent and believe in Jesus. 3,000 were added to the number on that very day. These Jews took then the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to all the ends of the earth where they lived, and they shared that not just amongst the Jews but with the Gentiles also. There were Jews, high-level Jews, high-level persecuting Israelites who were dropped to their knees. Saul, who became Paul, his ministry to the Gentiles. This was always the plan. The kingdom invitation was extended to all people. It was always going to be. And there was something in verse 10 that really shook the Israelite leaders, because this kingdom invitation was extended to good and bad. Now, for a Jew, there's only one thing worse than a Gentile. And that's a bad Gentile. A good Gentile could be maybe tolerated, but a bad Gentile. And then the news that these bad Gentiles were actually going to get a place at this banquet, and they weren't. Wow, is it any wonder they were trying to find ways ways to arrest him at this stage. This was just an arrest plot. But we know that they plotted to kill Jesus, to remove him. The picture being painted here is a banquet full of people who have accepted the invitation to be there. Revelation gives us a lovely picture of what that might be like. In Revelation chapter 7, John, he says this after this. He saw lots of things in Revelation, by the way, but he saw this. I looked, and there before was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." A great multitude. The banquet is full of people from every tribe and nation and people and language. That's reflecting this banquet parable. And then we're told they're all wearing white robes. That leads us lovely into verse 11. Because we see here there is an invitation and how that invitation is confirmed. And now for a moment we have to talk about getting ready to go to a wedding. And all the men are going, oh. I like to tell you, I'm standing in wedding clothes. Isn't that right, men? Going to a wedding, shirt, tie, suit. Ladies, when you're going to a wedding, bless my soul, what a performance. What a rigmarole that is. Oh, you see, whenever we're thinking about going to a wedding, I thank the Lord I was born a man. You see, in this parable, I think we should initiate this part of this parable. This should not just simply be a parable. This should be a reality. Because when you went to this wedding banquet, everybody was dressed in white. Everyone was given at the door a garment by the king. And you dressed yourself in this white robe. This white robe then took away any of the, oh, look how well she's dressed. Look how badly she's dressed. Oh, that doesn't go with that. Oh, look at that lovely hat. It does away with that. Doesn't matter how much money or how little money, how important or unimportant you are. Unimportant you are. Dressed in white, this great leveler. The king provides the garment. And whenever Jesus was teaching on this part of the wedding clothes, I don't know how the chief priests and the elders could not have been considering Isaiah 61 verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Perhaps they were too busy caught up in the things of the world. They were probably too caught up in their plot to arrest and kill Jesus to actually think about what is going on. But you know, the Bible gives us lots of information. Again in Revelation chapter 7, when John had this vision of this great multitude dressed in white, there's a question that comes from the elders who are around the throne. Who are these people? This crowd of people, this multitude dressed in white, who are they? The answer came, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, white nullifies this economic difference, this social difference, but white also represents cleanliness, purity, perfection. At the Lord's Supper that we're going to come and remember in a moment or two, chapter 26 of Matthew, just shortly after this parable, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Sins being forgiven, sins being forgot about, sins being, well, what does John say? The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Purity. This banquet is an eternal dwelling in the presence of our perfect Heavenly Father. That is the image that God is wanting us to get in our minds in this parable. The invitation has been circulated thousands of years ago through the prophecies of Jesus. The invitation has been extended to all people and extends to all people in this room today. But your personal invitation is only confirmed by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. At Calvary, on the cross, Jesus died for your sin, to wipe it out, to make it pure, clean. His perfect sacrifice ensures us a place at this heavenly banquet. We read in this passage there was one who sneaked in with their own clothes on to this banquet. Now, be under no illusions, you'll never sneak into heaven with your own clothes on. But what this does is illustrates the foolishness of thinking your own garment is good enough, or thinking that you can wash it clean enough, or thinking that you can do enough to get in. Again, Isaiah tells us clearly, all of us are unclean. Paul tells us that as well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Isaiah says, all of us are unclean, we're all sinful, and all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Folks, your best effort to please God, your best effort to get into this kingdom is like an old rag that you use to wipe your hands after you've been working at the engine of the car, or using it to wipe oil off the side of an old engine. That is the best that we can do. Filthy rags. As we come to this table is only for those whose garments are white, made white by Christ, ready for this banquet. And this is an in or out situation. There is no halfway house, no middle of the road when it comes to this banquet or to the kingdom. And to help you think about that, I want you to think about this earthly situation. So you've got two friends, okay? Two best friends. You couldn't separate them. You know, you just couldn't separate. If there was a gun to your head, you couldn't choose one. And they have both invited you at the same time, the same day, to come to their house for a meal. And you have to choose one, okay? You can't sort of go to one and then go to the other. There's only one. You have to choose one. So how are you going to make that decision? You realize that one of them can't cook to save their life. You're going to go there. You're going to get a slice of a heel of a loaf with a drop of butter on it and a glass of water. But the other one can really cook. She's part of the catering team at Trinity Church. You know there's going to be a feast there. Oh, my mouth's even watering thinking about it. And it's only an imaginary situation. You know there's going to be lots of meat and the pudding and everything's going to be. That's a no-brainer. Whose house are you going to go to? You're going to go to the one that can cook. And then you might take some of that stuff from there to your other friend's house later on. You make your choice on the obvious thing in front of you. Well, spiritually, folks, there's two options today, and they are obvious. This parable makes them obvious. This person who snuck in with the wrong clothes on, when the king interacts with them, he says to the attendants in verse 13, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That, folks, is the out option. If you're not going to this banquet, if you have not got a place reserved in this banquet, the banquet to end all banquets, then verse 13 is your destiny. Many are invited, we're told, at the end of the parable, but few are chosen. Now, don't be fooled into thinking that you just have to sit there and wait until God zaps you. Boo, Christian. Boo, I didn't see that coming. That happened very quickly. It can, of course, happen like that. But you don't just sit and wait for it to happen. There is obviously a divine working here in salvation. There is a divine calling. And there is a divine enabling to be saved. But there also is a human responsibility to seek and to engage and not say, I can't be bothered with that. I'm going to go to my field or my business. Now, you might think that it's harsh that if you don't want to go to the kingdom, that that's the only other option. But consider for a moment what God has done and consider it in human terms. There's someone you know, you've done everything possible for them. You've gone the extra mile. There's nothing more you could do for this person. You've set up some kind of circumstances that's just going to greatly enhance their life. And they say, shove it. Not interested. Not going. I'm going to go and do my own thing. I'm going to choose bread and water. I don't want all the great things that you've prepared for me. Think of what you would think of someone who threw that back in your face. God has prepared for us a banquet. We're coming now to little bits of bread and little glasses of red juice. This is not a banquet. But this helps us to remember what Christ has done. This helps us to remember that our garments are white. They are clean. That Jesus has died for us. And for those of us who can take this communion, we know that our place is secured at this banquet. And if we take what's happening here and we think of the banquet, the reality is as far removed as this is from an earthly banquet and more. So this is just a foretaste of the fellowship that we will have when we meet God in heaven. We meet to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has dressed us in white. He has made us ready for the banquet to stand in the presence of Almighty God for all eternity around that throne to worship with the multitude. You too can have a place if you acknowledge what Christ has done and you can become the chosen. We come to meet around this table. We are thankful for the opportunity. We are thankful because Christ did it for us and we don't have to do it. We just love him and we follow him. We're going to stand together now and sing a piece that will lead us into this time. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's stand to sing and then we'll take our seats and we will come around the table of the Lord.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we
I would invite the elders to come up now as we prepare to share communion together. And as they do so, we want to inform you this morning that we received into membership William and Patricia Dorian, who live in Clochy and will form part of the congregation down there. They've received a period of instruction and were interviewed, and they were received by the session this morning. So we welcome them into the fellowship of our congregation. The invitation to communion is this: so taste and see that the Lord is good, and happy are those who take refuge in him. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty, and whoever believes in me will never, comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We are a congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's church. He has prepared this table for all who love him and who trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him. All such people are now invited to come and with gladness share at this table. If you're visiting with us today and you are a professing member in good standing of a church where Jesus Christ is professed as Lord and Savior, you are warmly invited to join with us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The words of institution we take from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves." Let us come now with thanksgiving before the Lord in prayer as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Lord, as we gather around this table today, we focus firmly on Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Lord, we recognize and we acknowledge the work that Christ has done for us on the cross. He paid the only payment that could take away our sins. And then in his resurrection, he gives us hope for eternity with you. We bow, Lord, not just in reverence before you, but we bow in humility, in the knowledge that all of this was done for us and for our benefit. We thank you that Jesus didn't just come and die and rise again, but he spent time here teaching us, leaving an example for us to live here on earth. And Lord, even as Jesus ascended, we thank you that his work is not ended, but it continues through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. And that work continues through us. And we acknowledge, Lord, that while the original sin that separates us has been dealt with on the cross, we still live in this imperfect world and are affected by it, and we are part of that imperfection yet. So we come to you now, Lord, knowing that we should live a certain way. We've been given great instruction. We are led by your Spirit, but yet from time to time, Lord, we turn against the Spirit's leading. We do the things that we ought not to do. Lord, in our own hearts, prepare us as we offer to you our sins, as we lay before you in our own hearts and minds, Lord, our imperfections, the things that we have done wrong. Lord, we repent before you now, asking for you to forgive us. We come to you, Lord, today, needy people. We need your Spirit. But we come with thankful hearts. Thankful that you are able to save us, that you have saved us, that you do keep us, and you provide for us every spiritual blessing. And in this meal, Lord, together, this simple meal, we thank you for the spiritual nourishment. As we gather around this table, Lord, help us to see Jesus. Help us to imagine what he is like and what he has done and where he is in our place with him. We thank you for his grace and mercy. Send your Holy Spirit powerfully as we receive these elements of bread and wine. May they be for us a communion of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On the night of Jesus' arrest, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood that was poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, until he returns again. Let's come before him now in prayer as we pray before we sing our final piece of praise. Eternal God, you've graciously accepted us as living members of your Son's church, our Saviour Jesus Christ. You have fed us today with spiritual food through the sacrament of his body and blood. We ask, Lord, you would send us now into this fallen and broken world with the peace of Christ. Grant us strength and courage to love as you have loved, to serve as you would serve, to share the story of what Christ has done in us and for us and what he wants to do through us. Unite us in your will in all that we do and all that we say. We ask, Lord, you would unite us now with the words our Savior Jesus taught us to pray. Perhaps, folks, we'll stand together as we pray before we sing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our final piece of praise today is this, I believe.
Holy Spirit, come see.
If indeed the Lord has been speaking to you today, and for any reason you want to talk to someone, the members of the prayer ministry team will be in the church afterwards. So if you want to have a conversation, please make your way around to Solid Ground for fellowship there. But the members of the prayer ministry team will be here if you need to speak to someone today. Now we just want to bless you as you leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.